following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. As Abby said, my name is Scott Bodler, and my wife Diane and I attend Summit Spartanburg here and have been for quite a while, and we love it here. It's our church home and family. And I want to welcome you all here this morning. If you are a guest or first-time visitor or yet have not filled out a visitor's card, these can be found at the table in the back. I believe they're also in the table in the room out front, or maybe that's the front and that's the back. I never know which way is which. And also, there's a QR code on the back of each of the pews. You can scan that and fill it in at your leisure. But I would encourage you to take the time to do so if you haven't done that already. And then our congregational pastor, Kyle, who's not with us today, but is serving at camp in Ohio? Well, I thought someone said the name of the camp. I don't know the name of the camp, but it's in Ohio. You know it? What is it? There we go. But he will reach out to you if you fill that card. So, one of the things I like to do when I get the opportunity to stand up here and to teach is to try to give you or share a little bit about myself so you can get to know me a little bit better, maybe. I don't know why I like to do that, but I stole it from Austin because I thought it was a good idea. And one of the things I had gone through years and years ago, confronted my fear of public speaking, I went through Toastmasters, and they tell you to make sure you empty your pockets before public speaking. And the reason is because you might have a pocket filled with acorns like I do right now. And I'm not really sure why I have an acorn, except I know when I go camp and I pick these up, because you can use them as whistles. They're real loud, and I'm not going to do it right now, but I can show you later. It's like a safety bear whistle. Well, anyway, that's in my pocket, so I kind of wish I emptied my pockets before I came up here. But yeah, that's my story. I'm sticking to that. And by the way, also, if you haven't already, I would encourage you to check out Kaylin's playlist on Spotify. The songs on there are incredible. And there's just titles like, you know, Our God Will Go Before Us, My God Is Still the Same, and The Great I Am. They just keep pointing us back to Exodus, which we're in right now, and it's fantastic. And if you see her, make sure you thank her for that, because it's a great list. Speaking of music, some of you may know the late night show called The Late Late Show. It's no longer on the air anymore, but it used to have this segment called Carpool Karaoke. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, but it's pretty popular. It was a pretty popular segment. And in it, the host, James Corden, would drive around in his minivan. He'd pick up famous people. They'd get in his van and they'd carpool somewhere and sing songs together and just talk. And it's usually they're pretty funny. Well, this one I was watching off of YouTube, because I can't stay up that late, so I have to stream it during the day hours, had James was driving around. He picked up Chris Martin, the lead singer of a popular band, Coldplay. Some of you may know that, too. And they're carpooling to the Super Bowl, I believe, is where they were heading. And so they're driving along. They're having a great time. They're singing all sorts of songs and just joking around. And then in the middle of it, Chris turns to the host and he says, "You know what's a cool name?" And the host goes, I don't know. What's a cool name, Chris?" And he goes, "Adele. You know, all those one-word names, they're just cool." And he goes, "I know right now, if you were just to say cold, nobody's thinking Coldplay, but we're working on that. That's my goal. Get to that one-name situation where I can be cold." And immediately, without any hesitation, James, the host, just starts laughing. And he says, "Chris, with all due respect, I think if you're hoping the word cold will only become associated with your band and not with temperature or with slight illnesses, you're in for quite a shock." And they both start chuckling, and then Chris simply says, "I guess we're just going to have to try harder." And then they go on singing their songs and head to the Super Bowl. But I found that very funny for this reason. as I was reading through Exodus, what strikes me in the chapter that we're going to be in the section we're going to be talking about this morning is the importance of names. Names have meanings attached to them. And parents, as you well know, often struggle to agree upon a name that they're going to name their children, often all the way up till the birth, and maybe sometimes after the birth. My wife works with babies, and frequently they're begging the parents to give them a name to put down on the birth certificate. And they're just struggling because it's so important, right? Names convey something. They connect us to family. They connect us to a history. They stir strong emotions and feelings within us. For some, a name brings joy and very happy memories. And for others, that same name might bring pain or a sad memory. It's just amazing the power that names have and the emotions that they can bring out in us. Names communicate something about a person that's very important. And we're going to see here, I just want you to take a moment, actually, before we jump into the verses. Think about all the people you know that have one name, right? There are probably going to be some famous people, some religious people, some infamous people, perhaps. But they have one name, and when you hear these names, I'm going to read some to you. I have a list here that I came up with real quick this morning. I just want you to think for a minute, what emotions does the name evoke? What opinions of that person does it bring out in you? So here we go. Caligula, Nero, Plato, Socrates, Homer, not the Homer from The Simpsons, Geronimo, Pocahontas, Gandhi, Madonna, Sting, Bono, Cher, Prince, Adele, Flea. Okay, that guy could have picked a better one name, but he's got it. That's his name now. They all bring out emotions in us, right? And even some people, although they don't have one name, they have a full name, they've gotten so famous, so well known, that we often refer to them using that one name, right? Elvis, Shakespeare, Oprah, Bruce, Santana, Stalin, Hitler, Putin, Lincoln, Nixon, Trump, Scott. Okay, perhaps that one shouldn't be. That should be on there. I don't know who put that one in there, but anyway, we could go on. You get my point, right? Each of these names cause us to feel something, to recall some memory or image or emotion. Names are important. This is precisely why, as we will soon read here in Exodus 3, that Moses asks God for his name before he embarks on the mission that God is asking him to do, right? He knows that the right name used at the right time is a powerful thing. By the way, I learned this week, so it's a fact I want to share, but did you know that the Hebrew title for this book of Exodus is Shemot? And does anybody know what that, if you're a scholar, don't raise your hand, but I didn't know what that meant, so I had to look it up. And it means simply names. The Hebrew name for the book of Exodus is names. That's how important this is, right? Even in Scripture, we're reminded how important the issue of identity is, why names are significant and hold power. And this unfolds as we continue our study in Exodus. So if you've been around Summit at all, you know that we study books of the Bible. And right now we're in Exodus. I've probably said it about 10 times already. And this week we're in chapter 3 specifically. And we split it in two. Last week Terry took the first half, verses 1 through 12. And this week we're going to be in the second half, 13 through 22. So I want to take a moment and kind of bullet summarize where we are in the story of Moses that Terry covered last week. So we know from last week that a burning bush appeared on the mountain, and Moses sees it and decides to investigate because who wouldn't, right? A burning bush, it's not catching fire, it's not going anywhere, it just keeps burning. Then God speaks to Moses through the bush, letting him know that Moses is standing on sacred ground. And then he identifies who he is to Moses. He declares his knowledge of the people's suffering going on under Pharaoh in Egypt right now. Then God shares with Moses his plan to free his people from their suffering and lead them into the promised land. flowing with milk and honey. In addition, he shares his plan that Moses is going to be his spokesperson to do this, to free his people. Now, we know Moses pushes back, right? He says, not me, can't be me. He expresses his doubts that God's picked the right person and that people will do what he says. But God promises to be with him, just as Abby said this morning, and that they will listen because God is with them. And that brings us to where we are in chapter 3 this morning. And in full transparency, I had been looking forward to digging into this chapter with you this morning for quite some time. As Exodus is a story we're all familiar with, right? Some really amazing things happen in Exodus. Not only the burning bush, but, you know, the splitting of the sea, and all these, God shows off all these wondrous things to convince them, and then all these magicians try to compete with them. It's kind of like, a competition, a magic competition, except God's not magic, but that's what's going on here. There's a lot in this story, right? It's exciting. And then Terry comes to visit us last week, right? And he's talking and he's preaching, and then he says this. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3 are perhaps the most profound moment in all of Scripture. And my bones start shaking because that's the chapter I'm covering right now. These are the verses I'm covering. So I think it's safe to say I feel no little pressure as we begin our study. But please turn with me, chapter 3, and we're going to go verses 13 through 22. But I want to pray before we do because I need it. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the story of Moses, a man born a slave, raised by Pharaoh's own daughter as a prince in the royal palace, a man with many flaws who made many mistakes, a man called by God to speak on behalf of God's people to the ruler of Egypt, something this man did not feel prepared to do or qualified to do or really even want to do. Questioning God why he was chosen. Yet he ultimately obeyed the call of his God. A man that I can identify with on some level, and maybe some of us here this morning can also identify with him. So I pray this morning, as we continue in this story of Moses, Lord, I pray that we would recognize that it's bigger than Moses. This is your story. And Lord, as we seek to know you better through the study of your word this morning, just as Terry prayed for us last week, I too ask that your spirit would show us areas in our lives where we are currently living unaware or maybe inattentive to your presence. Spirit, help us to seek your presence today and always. Speak to us in a mighty way through your word this morning, I pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 3, and we're starting in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up and out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. And what I love about this chapter is it reminds us that God has a plan. In fact, he's always had a plan, right? And he's telling Moses that he hears the cries of his people. He knows what's going on. He sees the injustices they are suffering under Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he's about to rectify the situation. He has a plan, and Moses has a part to play in that plan. God's plan has been and is still to free and redeem his people from slavery and sin, to deliver them from the promised land into new life. to deliver them to the promised land and new life, and to be known and to be present with his people always. We see this plan throughout the gospel, in the Old Testament and in the ministry of Jesus. And this is a fantastic example, if you were here a couple weeks ago, that Kyle referred to as a hyperlink. And that stuck with me. I really like that. It's a place where Scripture points to other Scripture, points to maybe from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And here he shares with Moses the plan that will eventually be the plan where Jesus Christ comes down to earth. And as we dig into the second half of chapter 3, there are three main sections or activities that I want us to focus on this morning. Number one, God reveals his personal covenantal name to us. Number two, he tells us who he is, his history, his credentials, so to speak. And God tells us what he will do, what his plan is. As we look closer at these verses this morning, do not forget this one important fact. God is using Moses. He's sending him to be a spokesperson before Pharaoh. But the story's not really about Moses. It never really was. Moses didn't seek God out. God sought Moses out on the mountain. He revealed himself to Moses. And this is key, because here we see that although Moses will deliver God's people, he doesn't do it through his own power, but he does it through God's mighty power. God clears the way for this to happen. God convinces Moses to even go to be his spokesperson. God convinces the elders of Israel to go with Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And God convinces Pharaoh ultimately to let his people go. It's all about God. So with that in mind, let's turn back to chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. This is a little bit of what Terry covered last week, and it's important because it gives a background for this week. So it's chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He says, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God has informed Moses here. He is sending him to speak to Pharaoh to free the people of Israel from their current situation. Moses pushes back, as probably anybody would, basically saying, why me? I'm not worthy. Again, don't forget that Moses also has a history in Egypt. It's been 40 years, but he's still probably a person of interest. You know, his picture in the post office everywhere he goes in Egypt, right? But God assures him that he will be with him, giving him a sign that he has sent him. And once he succeeds, that he, Moses, will serve God himself on this very mountain where they're speaking. That's an incredible image to me. And what does Moses do with that information? Now let's take a look at verse 13. Then Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they ask me, well, what's his name? What shall I tell them? Moses knows he cannot go on his own reputation, for he burned that card 40 years ago, right? He needs a name to drop, a name that's powerful, a name that would bring him credibility to both the Israelites and the Egyptians. So what happens next, the significance of God's answer to Moses' question here, simply can't be overstated. It's incredibly powerful. So pay close attention to what God says here. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And then he says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Wow. Talk about a drop of the mic moment, right? God just shared his most intimate and personal name with Moses. And it's so big, so important that it tells people, I am who I am, the mighty and powerful God, just by dropping that name. Creator of all things, I am who I am. And God gives it to Moses and says, you can use this name with the elders and with Pharaoh. One commentary put it this way. After God calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses asks God for his name. And in the ancient world, names reflected a person's identity and character. So God answers, I am, using the Hebrew word Eyah, and I don't pretend to pronounce that correctly, but that's the word, Eyah, or who I am, or I will be who I will be, which is related to God's revealed name or Yahweh. I am who I am is deeply connected to God's desire to be with his people. When Moses first hears God's challenging call, he's reluctant. How could he be an exiled shepherd, free an enslaved nation from a major world power like Egypt? God is patient with his doubts and fears, declaring, I will be with you. And by using part of his name here, in his promise to Moses, God emphasizes that the promise is a commitment engraved in his identity and character. He is the God of Exodus, who faithfully frees his people from oppression and brings them to life. Did you catch what that commentary is saying here? God just promised Moses, through the sharing of his name, his identity, that he is the same God who has always been with Moses. When he was on that basket floating down the river, and will be with Moses as he goes forward to meet with Pharaoh and forever. Now, I don't pretend to be a scholar when I'm quoting this guy, but in my study, I kind of went down a rabbit hole because there was a lot of talk about the verb Eyah and then the similar sounding name that we're familiar with, Yahweh. And suffice it to say, it was over my head. It was so much English. I don't remember ever having that much English or language conversations. But one Jewish scholar said that Yahweh is a confusing representation of God's name and wasn't sure why it's gained such popularity because there's no W in the Hebrew language. But then he didn't explain exactly why the word Hebrew has a W in it. So I'm not really sure how scholarly he was, but suffice it to say, there was a lot going on there. But my point is, what's absolutely clear from what we read here is that the name God shared, Yahweh, is God's personal name. It was so intimate, so important, and so closely identified with his character that many Israelites would not speak or write the name down. They misrepresented the name, leaving letters out, or even today, in some of the Orthodox circles, they still don't write his name or say it out loud out of reverence for how intimate this name is that he shared. Now, don't leave here today saying, hey, Scott said we're not allowed to say God's name or write it down. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is it was so personal, so intimate, that God is drawing us closer to him in sharing his name, sharing who he is and letting us know that he is the same God who is always, we've always heard about. He's the same God who placed Noah on the ark. He's the same God who promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. The same God who promised Isaac that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he's the same God who confirms his blessing with Jacob, that he and his descendants would be blessed and that they would all that God would always be with them. The same God who saved Joseph from his brother's scheming, pulled him out of slavery and imprisonment, and promised to bring his family out of Egypt. When God says, "I am who I am," he is reminding us that no matter when or where, he is there. There's an intimacy there, a communion there. In another hyperlink moment, in Revelation 1:8, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. This is true of him for all time, but it would have been especially appropriate in Moses' time," right? Because here they are, they're in slavery, the people see no way out, and God says, "I am who I am, and I promise to free you and to be with you." And it seems to me, Moses finally understands exactly who this forever God is that he's speaking with. Because up to this point, and all last week as Terry was talking, Moses pushes back at every moment, right? Not me, can't be me, push back, push back. Well, all of a sudden, God starts saying, "Here's how I'm going to use you, here's what you're going to do, and here's my name so you can accomplish this." And Moses really doesn't say anything. It's almost like he's just struck silent for a moment. And he realizes, I am talking with the God of all ages, the God of creation. Now jump back to verse 16 through 18 here. I want to show you something. 16 says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed." And for a second, circle that or highlight or just do something to mark that word observed. If you're in the ESV, I'm not sure what your Bible says, but most of them say observed there. We're going to come back to that. "I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up and out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice." So let's pause here for a moment. God just shared his personal name with Moses, giving him permission to use it, as we've said, and is now adding credibility to that name for convincing the elders, this is the God of our fathers, the God we've always known. So God makes it crystal clear that he is the same God who has always been with his people. And again, it's not through Moses that this convincing occurs, through his name or his power, but God. God makes the elders of Israel believe that he will cause Pharaoh to let Moses and the leaders speak before him. Remember that word observed? I asked you to circle. It is translated observed here in the ESV, which is the translation I read from, but it's usually translated as the word visited. Almost everywhere else, that's what it says, visited. It's the same word that Joseph used as he lay dying on his bed and he was speaking to his children, and he said in Genesis 50:24, "And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Or even later here in Exodus, it says, "And the people believed, and they were heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshiped him." To me, this word conveys so much more than the English word observed. To me, visited is a much more personal and intimate word, right? It's describing how God came down. He was there with his people. He walked among them. He saw them and was with them as they suffered. It emphasizes that he is with us. Just as Joseph shared that God would keep his promise personally, leading his family to the promised land, in the same way, this word tells Moses and us that God is present with his people. That he came down among them, he saw their affliction, their suffering, and that he is there now, going with Moses before Pharaoh to lead his people out of this oppression. Now turn back to Exodus 18. This is the end here, and it says, verse 18 says, "And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders shall go up to the kings of Egypt and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let us go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go.'" I find this so interesting. Here God instructs Moses to take the elders and to go before Pharaoh, telling the king of Egypt that the great I am sent them, and then to ask them to leave for 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that they can worship God. And then God says, but Pharaoh's going to say no. He's not going to let you do it, even though I'm sending you, not going to let you do it. Now, if I'm Moses, I'm thinking right then and there, why am I going? Why send me if you already know the outcome that he's going to say no? But God has a plan, and he tells Moses that he will stretch out his hand and convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And what's more, it's no longer for those 3 days that they wanted to just to worship, right? The plan, I think, originally, and probably was true, they were going to go worship and come back. But God's like, I'm going to get you out, and Pharaoh's going to let you go. That's my plan. Again, we're reminded here that this story was never about Moses, but it's about God and his power and his love for us. And if the fact that God himself was going to be the one to convince Pharaoh and perform these wonders was not enough, let's read on. Verse 21, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in their house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." So not only will God perform all these wonders to convince Pharaoh to let his people go, but he will also cause the Egyptians to send the Israelites off with basically a treasure trove of gold and silver and clothing. And the word here is plundering the Egyptians, so it must have been a lot. No wonder we do not hear much from Moses now, for God has taken care of all the details. God has been with Moses every step of the way. And this realization is not only with Moses, but the people of Israel. For now they realize this same God, who they had thought abandoned them, was with them all along. He actually visited with them. He saw their affliction. And they bow their heads down and worship him. I love the book of Exodus, again, for all that's going on. But this pattern of salvation that it continues to show us, these hyperlinks to the future, what's going to happen, where God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt. He reveals his desire to rescue people from oppression and death. Man. And Exodus shows us that the ultimate aim of God is deliverance, to invite people to live in his presence always. As we started this morning, God's mission in Exodus and throughout Scripture is to confront evil and sin in this world, to redeem those enslaved by it and lead them to freedom, and to be present living among his people. Using that hyperlink metaphor again, this is the pattern that we find in Exodus that finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection is what this story is pointing to, the ultimate hyperlink. When the Son of God became human, John 1 tells us, he dwelt among us. And the verb here is related to the Greek word tabernacle. In other words, Jesus becomes our tabernacle, where God's presence dwells with his people. I think that's beautiful. And then later in John, in chapter 8, Scripture tells us that Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Do you see this pattern? Jesus Christ is the I am. He took on and defeated sin, delivering us from slavery. He paved the way for us all to enter into new life. And Jesus becomes the new tabernacle where God's presence is among his people. I don't know about you, but this story just excites me. And I can't wait as we unfold more and more of it. It is an amazing story, an amazing plan. And we have an amazing God. As the worship team makes their way back up here, and we prepare to celebrate communion together, and because Lent is nearing us, I want to share a quote that I read last week regarding fasting and feasting during Lent. And I think it kind of brings together, if you're familiar with the values that we try to share through our life groups, there's intimacy, community, and mission. And I think the book of Exodus is all of that. So listen to this quote. "We live in a remarkable state of both ashes and glory, of withering and flourishing, of sacrifice, darkness, pretty cupcakes, and laughter around the table. We dream of what's coming and what already is. This celebration doesn't make much sense in a soulless economy, but to us, it's the fast and feast worth celebrating. We fast because we still wait, but we feast because he was and is with us." That's just beautiful. We are grateful for this reminder and the celebration of our Savior coming to earth, taking on human form and dying for us, defeating death and rising from the grave, and his assurance that he is the I am, always with us. Let's continue to worship. At Summit, we believe that the celebration of communion is for all followers of Christ who rest their hope on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've not taken this step yet, we would ask that you remain seated through this. Reflect on how the Spirit may be speaking to your heart this morning and prayerfully consider how God desires to be in your life. For all of you who have confessed their need for and belief in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come to this table up here to joyfully take the elements and then return to your seat, waiting till all have been seated so we can partake together. The way this works is I'm going to ask you here to start, and you go out the sides, come forward, take the cup, and as a reminder, it's actually two cups. They're stacked on each other. One's the juice and one's got the bread down below, so make sure you have both when you grab them. And then go back up the center aisle and take your seat, and then we will partake together. So please come forward.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.